I mentioned to you last Sunday that we have moved away a little bit for a few weeks here at the beginning of the year from our study of the book of Luke to look at some important issues of our church. You will notice from the insert in your bulletin an abbreviated copy of one of the most important documents of Grace Church. Probably our most important document is our statement of faith. And we recite that together sometime. That document states the things that we believe together, we affirm together as fundamental beliefs of our church. This document is a document of what we do together that you're looking at in your bulletin. It's abbreviated, but it contains the 12 marks of a healthy church, of a sound church, the kind of church that you would want to be a part of. We believe these are straight from Scripture. These are duties of a church. And we're taking a few weeks to talk about some of these. I will not be able to talk about all of them, but we believe that here at the beginning of the year is a good time to remind us of what we do together. Last week, devotion to Christ. This week, ministry of the Word. Devotion to Christ last week. I took you to Revelation. I took you to chapter 2. And I talked about the church at Ephesus where the Apostle John, Jesus speaking through the Apostle John, tells that church that looks so good on the outside. With his penetrating eyes, the Lord Jesus sees beyond the surface, and he sees that this is a church that though it looks good, they've left their first love. Devotion to Christ is lacking. And I told you last week that there was a warning given to that church that they were to repent. Turn from that. That is a sin. It is a sin to be more committed to ministry than to Jesus. It is a sin to be more committed to outward things than to Jesus. And that we need to take this issue to heart here at Grace Church. We need to think deeply about that and evaluate ourselves. Are we a church that is in danger of leaving our first love? We look good on the outside, but are we from the heart devoted to Christ? Jesus says, repent of that and remember. Remember the things that you used to do. Go back to those things. He says, and if you don't, your light will go out. Oh, you will still have a building and you will still have somebody unlocking the doors every week, but guess what? I will not be there. And I told you, I don't want that for our church. I don't want that for our church, and I once again reiterate that to you. Have you left your first love? Is Christ supreme? The most important thing that we do is our adoration of Christ. Nothing is more important than that. Not our programs, not our leadership, nothing else. Christ. It's all about Christ. We make much of Him. I ended last week by saying, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Why would I end a service on devotion to Christ with the words, read your Bible? Because the Bible is the Word of God. It's God-breathed. It has authority. Why? Because it's from God. And in the Bible, I learn how to love Christ. Listen, He didn't leave it up to me to figure it out. He has given me the instruction on how to love and adore and to approach Him. He has laid that out in Scripture. This is the voice of God. This is our authority. This is Jesus. This is a love letter. A love letter. You know when you get a love letter from someone you really love? You just hang on to that. You read it over and over and over again. You don't delete it off your computer very fast. It stays there for a while. You just, wow. And you just read every word over and over and over again because you are in love. Right? The Bible is a love letter. Christ loving us, we might love Christ. Scripture tells us how to love Christ. It's not intuitions, okay? Get away from this intuition stuff. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. The last thing God wanted to do is leave me up to my own mind. He wants me to know how to think. He wants me to know how to worship Him. I want you to love me, and I'm going to show you how it's done. He lays it out in the Scriptures for us. The Word of God is essential. Essential. We must, as a church, have a high view of Scripture because it's from God, and God has authority over our lives. We value it so much, and we need to value it more. If you don't value it, you need to value it. You need to value it. You cannot separate Christ from His words. Here's an accusation people have said about a church like ours. You people worship the Bible. Your pastor is obsessed. He just preaches it every week. He goes there every week. He doesn't do topics. He hardly has illustrations. His stories are awful. All of that stuff. All he does is talk about the Bible. You're bibli-idolatry. What? Whatever. I can't. Idol, the Bible's an idol. However you say that word. That's what they say. I don't need the Bible. I've just got Jesus. And that's all I need. Folks, you cannot separate Jesus from Jesus' words. Understand that. You cannot separate Him from His words. What does Jesus say? He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Don't fool yourself. If your relationship with God is void of the Bible and just about you, your intuitions, you've created Jesus in your own imagination, There's a lot of false Jesuses out there. He who has my words and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You ever noticed the postcards, as one theologian calls them, the postcards at the end of the New Testament? Go to Revelation and back up about three books. Go to Revelation and go left. And go to the little book of 2 John. One commentator calls these postcards. Right before you get to that big book of the future, Revelation, you have three very short postcards. One is the book of 2 John. It may be half a page in some Bibles. In 2 John, the elder, verse 1, 2 John 1, there's no chapter, don't wait for a chapter. 2 John 1, verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady, he's writing this, John is writing this to a lady in the church. Whom, notice, I want you to notice something with me. I want you to notice the connection of love and truth. I want you to notice that connection, love and truth. Whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth. which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. See the connection? Truth and love. Love defined by truth. You don't have them apart. Speak the truth in what? Love. There's always that connection. It's not just some mindless feeling. It's connected to truth. Go down to verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received the... Look at how many times can you put one word in four? He did it over and over again. Truth, truth, truth. Go down to verse 5, that we love one another, the end of the verse. Verse 6, and this is love. We walk according to His commandments as laid out for us in Scripture. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Notice, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. They've got bad Christology. They're not connected to truth at all. They've just got bad Christology. They've invented a Jesus of their own understanding. Watch yourselves. Don't get connected with those people. That you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Don't lose reward by letting yourself get connected with someone that is in error. They believe wrong things about Jesus. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. See that? The one who abides in His teaching, the one who abides in His teaching, in the teaching, has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't even receive him into your house. If they don't line up here, and they claim to be a teacher of the Word of God, and they don't line up here, this is how you evaluate them. This is how you evaluate them. I'll go to 3 John. Their next postcard. 3 John. This is from John to beloved Gaius, whom, notice, I love in truth. See it? I love in truth. Verse 3, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Pastor's great joy that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. For they went out for your sake, verse 7, accepting nothing from Gentiles. Therefore, you ought to support those people. They're fellow workers in the truth. We support missionaries like the Keatings and others who are fellow workers in the truth. They line up with the truth. That's how we evaluate everything, by the truth. I wouldn't even know what a false teacher is if I didn't have the truth. I wouldn't know. Oh, what? It just didn't sound right to me? No. Go down to verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Well, how do we know that? Because we have the truth. It lines up with the words of God. Go to the book of Jude, the next postcard. A bondservant, Jude, a bondservant of Christ and brother to James, also I might add a half-brother of Christ, to those who are called beloved in God, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I was sat down at my desk and I was going to write to you about our salvation, a very nice positive letter about our salvation. But you know what? The way things are going out there, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all, notice, handed down to the saints. That once for all delivered to the saints' truth, that teaching of the apostles' truth that the early church gathered around and studied together. The early church gathered around. That was what we see in Acts chapter 2. They gathered around the scriptures, just like you and I are doing. This is the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. This is the apostles' teaching in the New Testament. You contend earnestly for that, he's saying. I wish we could just relax. I wish we could just relax and just talk about our common salvation. No, you've got to contend earnestly. There are people that want to destroy it. Notice in verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. John MacArthur calls them terrorists. They've crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, notice, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. They too have bad Christology, wrong doctrine and understanding of who Christ is. They're spiritual terrorists, and they don't mind blowing themselves up and going to hell and taking you with them. They're secretly embedded. These are men who, verse 12, who are hidden reefs. That sounds, that's a good illustration of it. Hidden reefs you can't see all the time. Just beneath the surface. In your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water. They say things that, you know how a cloud looks. That's pretty. It's nothing to it, though. Nothing to it. It's totally empty. Nothing there. Carried along by winds. Intuition, good thoughts, nice sayings, appealing, a positive thinking. Telling you there are many ways to God. That's very appealing. That's so inclusive. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. They will be judged. They deny the clear statements of Scripture. Verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words. Remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truth. Truth. Don't think truth is not important. Don't think doctrine is not important. It's very, very important. You will end up worshiping the wrong Jesus, just like these were, and led astray. You will not love the right Jesus without right doctrine laid out in God's Word. I think people reject the Word of God not because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts their lives. Right? Go to John 3. Contradicts them. John 3, verse 19. Verse 19 says this, after that great statement in 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? We're down to 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Why do they love the darkness more than the light? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light because they don't want their deeds exposed. The reason people say, I love Jesus, but I don't want his word, because they don't like what the word says about what they are doing and what they are thinking. They want to be left to their own imaginations, lean on their own understanding. Look at verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Thy word is a lamp. It's a light to my path, the psalmist says. So you look at something like this and you say, okay, we practice this, a high view of Scripture, because truth is important. The ministry of God's word is important. It's important in terms of my salvation, in coming to know Christ, to know God, and having access to God. It's important in my sanctification, in becoming more like Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is our passage, if you'll turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I remember 30 years ago, when Pastor Jenkins, I was ordained as a pastor in this church. This was the passage that Pastor Jenkins spoke from. I didn't really know the weight of this passage until the years had begun to pass, and I realized, whoa, this is one weighty passage. This is one incredible passage. I just thought it sounded great. You know, I was sitting there, a seminary student, knew everything. And everybody in the church liked me and loved me. And, you know, I'm like, had a beautiful wife and two little sweet kids and da-da-da, honeymoon time. I didn't understand the weight of these verses. But he was preaching it to me. I was going, yeah, I can do that. No problem. Got it down. What am I going to do next week? What am I going to do next week? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is telling Timothy in this passage, Timothy, this is the utmost, most important thing in your role as a pastor. Now, I realize it's a passage that has great relevance to pastors, but it certainly has relevance to all of you, because this letter would have been read to the whole church, so you would know what your pastor should be doing. So you would know where you need to go to church. Because this, my friends, is the priority of a pastor. And if he's not doing this, he is not in line with the biblical mandate of what a pastor should do. He is failing in his calling. See, we're told by church growth experts, don't do what this verse says. Don't do what verse 2 says. Don't be preaching the word. Oh my goodness, preaching is so yesterday. 400 years yesterday, in fact. Don't bore your people with the word of God. I would agree, don't bore your people with the word of God. But to say you don't preach the word, because see, they would say no, what people want today according to our surveys is, you know, they want you to get up there and share. They want you to get up there and tell stories. They want you to get up there and, quote, be relevant. They want you to get up there and have a wrestling contest with your staff. I've heard of that one. Can you believe that? A wrestling contest in church with the pastoral staff. What is that? We can do that without coming here. I think that the theme of that message was spiritual warfare or something. I don't know. A website I go to sometimes and just look at all the crazy things that churches are doing to attract people. It breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. You know, the world really expects us to be different. You may not believe that, Israel was called out, you're to be different than those nations around you. You're to look different. You're God's people. You're to sound different. The things you do are to be different in the world. But now the church growth experts tell us, bring the world into the church so you can reach the world. You believe that? Glad one of you doesn't believe that. Got to find creative ways to attract them because preaching is outdated. It'd be like parents asking their children, okay, kids, what do you want? Ice cream and candy and cake. And besides becoming spoiled brats, they will be unhealthy, right? Right. Right. We want to be a healthy church, sound church. And so we minister the word of God. Because why? You don't need to hear Rod Bunton's experiences of the week or Rod Bunton's interpretation of a USA Today article or some book I read. You need God's word. I need God's word. It's a temptation to make it easier. It is a temptation to make it easier. It really is. I understand that battle because it's a hard message. It's a hard message. It goes against your natural inclination of thinking and my way of thinking. It does. The natural man can't even comprehend the things of God. I mean, there are so many obstacles. It's a hard message. It challenges your pride. It cuts you down so it can build you up. Well, in 2 Timothy, back to the passage when this time is flying by. 2 Timothy, we have Paul's last inspired letter of the Bible. This is Paul's last inspired. Hey, Paul is in prison. Paul is not just in, he was in prison once before under house arrest. That was kind of a nice way to be in prison, if you're going to be in prison. This time he is in a sewer hole, waiting death. Dark, dank prison. Awaiting death. He is going to be martyred. He knows he will never see Timothy again. So, last chapter of the last letter, he gives the important words, very important words. In the Greek, this is the strongest command, preach the word. He had left Timothy here back in 1 Timothy, we find out about that on the third missionary journey, Timothy to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. It was a very difficult situation. You had false teachers. You had just all kinds of people that were very intimidating to Timothy. Timothy was vacillating. Timothy was sickly. Timothy was timid. And he had all these people that were very strong, false teachers. Paul just throws him in the middle of that. Preach the word, Timothy. This is how you deal with that, Timothy. Preach him the word. Trust the word to do its power. My power is perfected in weakness. Trust the word. See, you think I've got to get everybody ready to believe something. I don't believe that one bit. Preach the word. Trust God's word to do its saving work. I don't have to entertain them to get them in here. Entertain them to hear the word of God. I just preach the word. Preach the word. And the word, Paul says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power, see that word? Power of God unto salvation. Timothy, you seem like you're ashamed of it. Preach it, Timothy. Just trust it to do its work. It is the word, not of men. It's not worldly wisdom. It's the word of God. And the only words that God has ever said he would bless are the words in this book. He is not going to bless politics. He is not going to bless personal stories. He's not going to bless human wisdom one bit. Come on, church, let's get on board with that thought. Let's think about that. We're a Bible church. Come on, let's think that way. His word is powerful. Trust it to do its work. Trust it to do its work. You'll never get the right presentation down. You'll never get the right answers to all the questions. You'll never get all that right if that's what you're waiting on. Just trust the word. Trust the word. Preach the word. Satan knows this is important, and that's why he wants to attack it so much. He wants to keep the church weak. And you tell me what's wrong with the church in America today. It's weak because it doesn't have sound teaching. It really is. Christians don't have discernment. They don't have discernment. It's nauseating to see some of the things that people on TV that call themselves Christian, when they get on these news shows and speak for the church, I hear them say things and I go, what is that all about? Let me just go through this quickly. Paul says in verse 1, got it? I solemnly charge you. I solemnly charge you. It's like he takes a highlighter and just, Timothy, singling you out. You, Timothy. You, Timothy. I command you, Timothy, charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God, God who sees everything. You are going to be ministering in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ. It's going to be His opinion that matters, not the person in the pew, not even your own opinion. It's going to be His opinion that matters. God is watching you, Timothy. I mean, this is just... whoa. That's what he's saying to his pastor. Solemn. It's huge, huge responsibility, Timothy. And he says in the end of the verse, by his appearing, who is the judge, the living and the dead, speaking of Christ, and his appearing in his kingdom, he's coming back. May he find you doing what you're supposed to be doing. And he says, preach the word, verse 2. Simple command, but very strong command. And let me tell you something. Any philosophy of ministry in any church must be in obedience to that statement. It must be. If a church has something going on where the preaching of the word cannot take place, they need to drop that activity. The word is to be in everything we do. We want to hear the voice of God. And that's His voice. Right there. Justin Peters says, you want to hear His voice out loud? Then read the scripture out loud. That's a good statement. Timothy, verse 2, you better preach the word. That's why we gather, to edify, build up with the word of God. It's the only thing that will build you up. It's the only thing that will build you up. I could get, you know, if I worked at it hard enough, I could probably say some things that get you all to tears. And you'd have some emotional experience if I worked on it. It'd be hard for me, but if I tried it, I could probably just lather you up emotionally. And, you know, that would carry you through lunch. But it's the Word of God, right? You can go home and think about this, frozen on the pages of Scripture, and it feeds your soul all week long. All week long. The word caruso is the word preach. And it was the idea of a king giving a message to a herald. Take my message and go into all the cities, proclaim my message. This is a message I have for my kingdom. You go out there and you proclaim the message. It's an oral, verbal. So this herald would come into a town. Everybody would stop what they were doing to listen to the words of the herald. And the herald, you know, it wasn't his job to say, okay, I'm going to do a little dance routine while I deliver this to you. No, I'm going to change the message a little bit because I don't really like the way he said it. I can make it a little more palatable. You know, it's the king says things kind of hard sometimes. No, he doesn't do any of that. He just says the message. That's his only job. I didn't write it. I just deliver it. There's a place in the church for singing. There's a place in the church for counseling, for encouragement. But at the apex of it all is the Word of God driving the whole thing. I love it. You bring this culture and church and the believers need an authoritative message. Not, I don't have that. I'm not authoritative. The Word of God is authoritative. When I step outside of this book and say something else, that's not authoritative. This is authoritative. And you're authoritative. When you speak from that book, you are speaking with the authority of the book. Notice, preach the word goes back. There's no chapter breaks in the original, okay? So chapter 4 is not there. It's all scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration or is inspired by God. Inspired is a little misleading there. It's not some men that just sat down on a seashore and got inspired. That's not it. Scripture is inspired, not the men. Understand that distinction. The NIV actually says it the best. So all scripture is breathed out by God. God's words. He superintended those writers, no doubt, to write the scriptures, Peter says. But these are God-breathed words. All scripture, and I believe it includes Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, no problem there. New Testament, people in Paul's time and the time of the early church recognized the canon's not closed yet. We still have the writings of Paul, the writings of Peter, the writings of John still being brought into the canon. They recognized this. They were getting letters from these apostles. They recognized the canon was not closed. But all scripture is God breathed out, no matter when it's written. And that's why I say Old and New Testament. Timothy, that's what you're to preach. You preach that. You're to be, I like this, I don't know where I got this quote from. You are to be the man of one book. I like that. You're to be a man of one book. You have nothing to say, Timothy, outside this book. Don't give moral lectures. No. Don't try to give motivational talks, Timothy. Any other philosophy, that's just going to be human wisdom, and human wisdom doesn't do anybody any good. Human wisdom, James says, is from below. I want wisdom from above. That's the scripture. And it's going to be offensive. I say that again. It's going to be offensive. It's a stone of stumbling. It's a rock of offense. It's foolishness to the human mind. So what? It's the power of God into salvation. He can break those obstacles. I don't got to somehow make it sound a little more academic than it is. It's foolishness to the human mind. I don't mean to make it more palatable. I don't need to dress it up. It may be foolishness, but it's the power. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. No other human message, I'll say it again, gets a divine stamp of authority than the Bible. No other message than the Scripture. For the Word of God is living and active. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts deep into the heart of man. Nothing else can do that, folks. Nothing else can do that kind of work on a human heart. That's Hebrews 4:12. Nehemiah 8:8, it says, they read from the book of the law, from the law of God, and they translating it to give the sense so that the people could understand what was being read to them. That's what preaching is, reading it, explaining it. That's exposition. That's what we do. That's our commitment. And so we gather around. That's what we do in this church. We're committed to that. In season and out of season, verse 2 says, when it's popular, when it's not popular, that's all that means. Right now, we're going through a very unpopular time in our world and an unpopular time in the church. People simply do not have an appetite for it. I'm thankful for this church, and I'm thankful for the pastor, my previous pastor, who cultivated that, who started this church on that foundation, who gave the legacy for that. When it's popular, when it's unpopular, whatever season it is, doesn't matter. You preach it. You faithfully preach it. He says you reprove and you rebuke. There's a negative side. You reprove and you rebuke. A pastor needs to be balanced here. Reprove and rebuke. Reprove means you correct wrong behavior with it. It means you rebuke. It means you sound the warning that if you stay in that pattern, you will go down this course toward judgment. You warn, it's warning. And then the other side of it is exhort. That's encouragement. You don't want to be out of balance with it. I know I get out of balance many times with this, but the point is you want to be balanced with it. You want to encourage people because people are hurting and God's word can build them up. And then you've got people who just need to be reminded, who are in sin, and be reminded they continue down that path, God will discipline, or it may not even be a Christian. As one person said, you comfort the afflicted and you afflict the comfortable. That's true. You keep that balance with the word of God. Patience, you're going to get attacked, he says in that verse. Patience, you be patient. The Lord's bondservant, verse 24 of chapter 2 says, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. There are going to be times people disagree with you. People get mad at you. Just be patient, he says. And instruction, just keep on teaching. I just want to say this about verses 3 and 4, because I think this is important. Timothy, you do this because there's going to come a time, Timothy, when they, see the word they? That's not talking about the world. That's talking about the church. That's talking about the church. It can't be the world because the world never endured sound doctrine. It's talking about the church. They will lose their appetite for the word of God. Those in the professing church will become intolerant of theology and sound words. They will want, that verse says, they will want their ears to be tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance. They will run through pastors like, you know, got to go find another one. That one's just, golly, he's just way too over my head, hard or whatever. I don't know what they think. They want their appetites fed. Feed me. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths because they want to just be fed what they like to hear. Look back up at chapter 3, verse 1. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, but realize this, in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, and he lists some of the things there. Let me just tell you something. That verse 2 is talking about the church. The context, verse 20 of chapter 2, the household of God, on down, we're talking about the church. This whole letter is talking to the church. There's coming a time when people will be lovers of themselves. Folks, they already are in the church. They're consumed with themselves. How everything makes them feel. They love to look in the mirror at themselves and say, oh, how great thou art. That's what they do. They've taken the self-esteem culture. All that matters is I feel good. All that matters is I get what I want. All that matters is that that church meets my needs because I'm so important. They'll accumulate teachers that will appreciate how wonderful I am. Folks, you know what? You cannot have, quote, community in a church where everybody loves themselves. You understand that? Everybody talks about wanting community. Let me just give you a clue. If you are a lover of yourself, you will never know community. You are too self-absorbed. You think way too much of yourself. Community requires people who are sacrificial, people who love others, people who put others before themselves, people who love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. Timothy, time is coming, Timothy. There's an urgency here, Timothy. Preach the word because there's coming a time when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. And I think there's been seasons in the church like that, where you've had reformation and you've had darkness throughout history. I think you could trace that. But you know what, Timothy? You preach the word anyway. You just preach the word. Preach the word. Endure hardship. He says in verse 5, you be sober. You be sober in all things. Don't get intoxicated with all their self-love issues. And don't accommodate that, Timothy. Don't accommodate that. Don't. You stay sober. Don't get intoxicated with all of that thinking. Just know it's coming. It's going to be there. It's going to be hard at times. It's but you, emphatic, but you, singling Timothy out, you be sober in all things. Don't you be like them. Don't you cave in to them when they get like that. You keep preaching the word. You endure hardship. You do the work, this verse says, of an evangelist. You keep preaching repentance. You keep preaching salvation in Christ alone. You fulfill your ministry, Timothy. You fill to the full all that God's called you to do. Teach and preach the full counsel of God. Don't leave any doctrine untouched. Don't just pick out your favorite doctrines and teach those because you're afraid you're going to offend somebody if you teach another one. No, you just teach them all. Teach them all and preach them all. Don't worry about the controversial topics and the hard sayings. You say them anyway. Don't cave in to their self-love. Don't cave in to their ears that want to be tickled. Hey, this is sobering, folks. It's sobering. It's a message for all of us. And all of us. It's an incredible charge. Incredible charge. Well, I run out of time, but man, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, may God's word work in your heart. Open your blind eyes to see our Savior. May your eyes be open to see your need of a Savior because your sin has separated you from God and you face an eternal hell if you reject Him. The message we offer you as an unbeliever is the message of salvation in Christ alone. Put your faith in Him. What you need is righteousness and you'll never find it in yourself. It's only in Jesus Christ. His righteousness is what you need. And you get that by believing in Him, trusting in Him to save you. I pray you would do that today. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the truth of this passage. God, we want to be a church that is devoted to Christ, that loves Christ. Father, we want to be a church that is devoted to your word and loves your word and values your word and cherishes your word and delights in your word. Oh God, don't let us ever separate the two. We thank you and praise you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.